Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Psalm 34, or the text, all of Psalm 34 is printed in your bulletin. If you would just like to follow along there, that will work as well. If you're used to this time being the time when I would dismiss the children to children's church, there is no children's church today. However, we do have an overflow TV room, crying room, whatever you want to call that, down the hall, across from the fellowship hall, if you should find a need for that at some point in the service. From time to time I hear I read about the importance of, in preaching, making sure that the Bible is relevant, that preaching should have the goal of making God's Word relevant to the lives of people. I don't know how to do that. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I know. We've been listening to your preaching. No. The reality is that we're all coming from different places, dealing with different things. So what, at any particular point, might be relevant to one person may not be relevant to another person, or may not be what that person is going through. But what I have found is that, you know, the God who inspired this word gave it to us in such a way so that it is relevant no matter what we're going through, no matter where we may be at any point in time. And one of the things I know is that, as I've often said, you are either going through a trial right now, or you've just gone through one, or you're getting ready to go through one. And the book of Psalms addresses, and many of the Psalms addresses the matter of trials and tribulations. That's why I've addressed, I've entitled the series that I'm going through now, as we look at just a few Psalms, Troubles. Troubles, because the fact is that it's something we can all relate to. Troubles are something that we all have. Troubles of different kinds. Troubles of various kinds. And the scriptures, the word of God, speaks to these troubles and who we should look to in our troubles and how we should respond during these times of trouble. And one of the things that I have experienced myself is that you need to be careful what you preach, because I find that whatever I decide to preach, I'm going to start experiencing myself. So I too know something about this matter of troubles. So I speak not as one from some ivory tower who cannot understand what you're going through as well. We all deal with problems. Last week we looked at Psalm 30, where David had experienced specific trouble of sickness, a sickness that he thought was the end. He thought he was going to die. He thought it was going to be the end of his life, and God delivered him from that specific sickness, and so it resulted in his praise to God. Psalm 34 is also a psalm written out of David's experience. King David is the author of more of the Psalms than any other single person. And many of them were written, they were written for the people of God. They were written as the people's hymn book. But they were written out of David's own personal experience. And many of them, those were experiences of trouble. We're going to read Psalm 34, and then I'm going to give you my outline, and then we're going to go. Psalm 34, beginning verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us a book that is your word to us, and it is relevant. Lord, it speaks to us where we live. It is the means by which you reveal to us yourself, your will, and your ways. It is the way, Lord, that we have learned that you are not only a creator God, but you're a Redeemer God. You're a God who is rich in mercy. God who delights to hear the confessions of your people. Who delights to show mercy to us. Lord God, who loved us with an everlasting love that caused you to send your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, be raised from the dead that we might have eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word for us for this time. We pray that you will open it to us. We pray that your spirit would help us not only to understand, but also to apply your word to our lives. Not only for our good, but also for the good of others as we seek to be conduits of your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have five things that I want to address from this psalm. We're going to look at two of them this morning, and then we're going to look at the other three, Lord willing, next week. First of all, 5 points. First of all, the context. What was going on that led David to write this psalm? The context, the background, if you will. Secondly, the call to worship. That's verses 1-3. Context, call to worship. Third, the cause for rejoicing. What was it that led David to write this and to have such rejoicing in God? The cause for rejoicing. Number four, the counsel to God's people. Context, call to worship, cause for rejoicing, the counsel to God's people, and then fifthly, the confidence in God's help. David has great confidence in God, in his commitment to his people, and his help for his people. Well, let's look, first of all, at the context. We don't know the context, the background to all of the Psalms. We're given, in some cases, a title or what you might call a superscription before we get into the actual Psalm. Sometimes it just says, of David. Or sometimes it says of Asaph or someone else, Moses. But here we're given a little bit more information at the very beginning. Some call this the title. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. What is that about? Let me tell you. We find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And here's the situation. David is being pursued by Saul, King Saul. This is David after he has slain Goliath, after he has been anointed to be the next king, chosen by God to be the next king, because Saul has disobeyed God and God has essentially rejected Saul. And so God has decided David is going to be the next king, but he is not yet king. And Saul becomes jealous of David and on several occasions seeks to kill David. And this is one of those occasions. And so David flees for his life and he leaves Israel and he goes where? He goes to Philistia, the land of the Philistines, and realizes when he arrives there that maybe that wasn't the wisest thing to do. Because David appears before the king of the Philistines in Gath. So David goes to Gath, which is a city of the Philistines. Guess who else is from or was from Gath? Goliath. And so some of the Philistines say, hey, wait a minute. Isn't this that dude that killed Goliath? And they've even written songs about him, you know, as a result of this. And so David says, uh-oh. And so what does he do? He pretends to be insane. He starts scratching at the gate of the city and letting the drool come down on his beard. He acts like a madman. And the king says, don't I have enough madmen in my country that you've got to bring another one to me? Get him out of here. And so David's ploy works. David goes from the frying pan literally to the fire and comes up with this idea and is then really rescued from this situation. What we see here is that David, if you put this together with a lot of other incidents from David's life, it seems like David was always in trouble. David was in trouble a lot of times. A lot of times we think about characters in the Bible and we idealize them. And we think, man, if we could just be like so-and-so. If we could just have the faith of Abraham, if we could just have the courage of David, if we could just be like a Daniel, not remembering what they went through. You know what Daniel went through? You want to go through that? You know what David went through? David lived a life of trouble. Sometimes at the hands of his enemies, sometimes as a result of his own foolishness and sinfulness, sometimes at the hands of those that he thought were friends. What do we see here? We see that that's life. That is life. Life is challenging. Many of the Psalms were written to encourage God's people in trouble. I've already touched on that. Because that is a common condition for God's people. There is a theology, perhaps more than one, that says if you're in the center of God's will, then God is going to spare you trouble. It appears in one form or another. It says that in one form or another. But the psalmist, David, says here in verse 19, we're not going to expound the whole thing, but he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you belong to God, it does not mean that you will not have trouble. In fact, you're going to have some troubles that you wouldn't have if you didn't belong to God. That's the first thing we need to understand. That trouble is not a sign of God's displeasure. Now, are there occasions, just like with David, where our troubles are the discipline of the Lord, yes. But that's not always the case. We must never think God is punishing me because of something I've done. God is judging me for something I've done. If you are a believer in Christ, your punishment, your judgment for your sin is on Jesus, has been put on Jesus. What you deserve for your sin has been put on Christ. And what God brings into your life or allows in your life now is for your good. It's not judgment. It may be shaping. It may be knocking some of the rough edges off. It is certainly helping us to become like Christ, but it is not God's judgment. It is not His wrath. It is not the result of His displeasure. It is a result of His love towards us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Psalms are written to encourage us because life is filled with trouble. Second thing we need to see, I've already touched on it, but that even those who are most favored by God are not spared difficulties and often even unjust trouble. David, in this case, had done nothing to deserve being run out of town by Saul. David was not guilty of anything. David was called a man after God's own heart. He had already been anointed to be the next king. And yet, here he found himself in trouble. Even those who are most favored by God are not spared difficulties. In fact, it is often the suffering that God takes His people through that prepares them for greater service and leadership. Where did David get the courage and the confidence in God to do battle with Goliath? Do you remember what he said? I was a shepherd, and I was protecting the sheep, and the lion and the bear came, and the Lord helped me deliver the sheep out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. The same God who did that will deliver me from this Philistine. I'm sure those were not fun experiences to be in for David, but they prepared him for something else, just as this experience prepared David for something greater. It is a paradox of the Christian life that it is usually suffering that God uses to cause us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, we want to taste and see the Lord is good. We just don't want what the Lord provides or prepares, uses to prepare us for that. What does He use? He uses suffering most of the time. It was out of that experience that David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. John Newton, whom you probably recognize as the author of Amazing Grace, wrote a number of other poems. One of them is entitled, These Inward Trials. He wrote, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. You got that? I asked the Lord to make me better, to make me more like Christ. I hope that He just kind of, you know, bless me with that. That's what He's saying. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. God took my plans and just knocked them out. Lord, Why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. David went through rejection by Saul. He went through danger at the hands of the Philistines. God saw him through this, and he used those in his life. Why? So that he might break his schemes of earthly joy, so that he could seek his all in Christ, even as God desires for us. You see, this is one of those times when it's a blessing to know the context, the background out of which this psalm was written. We see that David went through trouble just like we do. We see that God used these troubles to make David the man and later the king that he became. Well, that's the context. Let's look now at the call to worship. First three verses. The actual psalm begins with a call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Excuse me. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. As we look at this worship, David's worship and his call to worship here, you know, he erupts in praise to God, out of this experience. And we see three things here. First of all, we see the faith that is revealed in David's worship. Notice David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What do you think David had in mind when he said, I will bless the Lord at all times? He had that time when he was in front of the king of the Philistines and wondering what he was going to do to get out of that situation. It wasn't just the good times in which David learned to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. David was committed to praising God and worshiping him in good times and in bad times, not just in good times. It is relatively easy to thank God and praise him when we have all that we want, when everything's going well, when we have no problems that we're aware of. Now that's easy. But it is a work of God's grace that enables us to praise him, to bless him, to thank him when things are bad, as well as when things are good. And yet David's commitment is echoed by many, many other places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in fact, let me just give you three passages where he encourages or exhorts us as God's people to worship the Lord, to praise him, to bless him, to thank him in bad times, in all times, good and bad times. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's will for us. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get, Paul says, again I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I said at the beginning of this point, the call to worship, that we see here David's faith revealed. Why did I say that? Because David could bless the Lord at all times. David could rejoice. David could give thanks to God in the bad times as well as the good, because he knew he served a God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, that's what faith is. It is taking God at his word. It is trusting God that he is in control and that what he says he will do, he will do. And the truth of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, is not just a New Testament truth. It's a Bible truth. It's a truth that we see throughout Scripture, that God is sovereign. Nothing touches our lives that does not first come through the hands of a loving God. We see in Job, Satan could not touch Job without getting permission from God. God had a purpose in it. So praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord in all times is an act of faith. We see not only the faith, David's faith revealed, we see David's humility expressed as well. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David could have easily thought, you know, I'm a pretty clever dude to get out of that bad situation the way I did. You know, that required some quick thinking on my part. And you know what? It did. David, you know, we're not told his thought process, but it requires some quick thinking for him to be able to think, you know, how am I going to get out of this situation? He begins to act like a madman, begins to pretend to be insane, and it worked. David could have said, I am pretty smart. I am pretty sharp. I'm pretty quick-witted. That's not what he says. My soul makes its boast not in my quick-wittedness, not in my intelligence, not in me, in the Lord. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. It is the Lord who gives us everything that we have, every good thing. James writes that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He is the giver of wit. He is the giver of quick thinking. He is the giver of insight, spur of the moment things. He is the giver of every... So who should get the glory? Who should get the praise? My soul makes it boast in the Lord. We need to be humble and give the Lord the praise and the glory. Whatever the Lord uses to help us, whatever, whether it's our own abilities or someone else, we need to give God the glory. Give him the credit. Give him the praise for it. He is the one in whom we boast. Not only do we see David's faith revealed, his humility expressed, we see his excitement shared. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. See, David did not write this as his personal, for his personal prayer journal, just for his own personal edification. He wrote it for the people of God. He wrote it to be used in corporate worship. And David was so excited about God and God's goodness to him that he wants others to share in it. He wants to share it with others, and he wants others to share in praising God and worshiping God for what he has done. David understood that genuine worship is not something we simply do alone. during our own devotion or quiet times, as important as that is. The highest expression of worship is that which is done by God's people together. Corporate worship, the worship of God's people together, is really practice for heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing together, is worshiping the Lord for all eternity. As important as my private time with the Lord is, where you call it a devotional time, a quiet time, whatever you call it, as important as that is, and it is important, it's when we do this. When we gather as the people of God to worship God, to sing His praises, to read His Word, to hear His worship proclaimed, to offer prayers to Him, this is the highest expression of worship to God. Why? Because praise wants to be shared. When you love something, you want others to share in praising that. Why do 106,000 people gather several times every Saturday in the fall at the Horseshoe? I mean, you can't see the action better. I've been there. I mean, it's much better to watch it at home and in my family room on my TV. I can see the action a lot better. Why do people do that? To, you know, deal with all the crowds and spend all the money and all that goes into that. Well, for some people it's the experience, but it is, there's something about praising the Buckeyes together. Much more should we as God's people gather together regularly to praise our God, to worship Him, to offer our thanks, our adoration, our praise to Him. How much more is our infinitely worthy God deserving of the praise of His gathered people? So what do these three verses about worship tell us? We should praise the Lord in good times and in bad times, at all times. God is worthy. Second, we should be careful to give the Lord the praise and thanks for every good thing, even if He uses other means to provide them. And He often does. But then third, gathering with God's people to worship Him should be the highlight of what we do. It should be the highlight of our week. Not simply something we do out of habit. I'm not saying it's just a good habit. But it shouldn't be something we do merely out of habit or out of duty. It should be something that we delight to do. Why? Because we love to talk to one another and others about what we love, about whom we love, about the great God that we have and the good things that He has done. We love to sing His praises. And when we gather, we should put our hearts into worship. We should not only love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we should worship the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That means when we sing the great songs of the faith, whether they be older songs or newer songs. Songs like "He Hideth My Soul," "How Great Thou Art," or how deep the Father's love for us. We should sing with all of our hearts and all of our voices, even if you don't have much of a voice. Sing. Praise God from your heart. I mean, how can you be lukewarm about words like this? A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. The picture of God passing by and we are hidden. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He takes my burden away. The burden of my sin. I was under the curse. God's just wrath upon me because of my sin. He takes that away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength as my day. And on and on and on. Don't sing songs like that just routinely. Think about those words. Put your heart into it. And when the Word of God is read, when someone stands to read the great truths of God's Word, of God's grace and mercy, His great works towards us, that deserves applause 1,000 times more than some performance. We should worship the Lord in a way that he deserves. See, this call to worship is a call to magnify the Lord. Not make him greater. We can't make him greater. But praise his greatness. Declare his greatness. Exult in his greatness and his grace and mercy. Oh, let us exalt his name together. I want to look at verse 8 real briefly as we conclude. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. We taste and see that the Lord is good by taking refuge in the Lord. You see, the reality is that we were all made in God's image to image God, to reflect God. But that image has been marred. Not just by Adam's sin in the beginning, but by our sin. Our sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what have we earned by that sin? The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. And in that condition, we are under God's judgment. How do we escape God's judgment? By taking refuge in Him. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, takes refuge in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question this morning is, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you taken refuge in the Lord? Have you escaped God's righteous judgment by acknowledging, confessing that you're a sinner and that you have no hope apart from Christ? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Because if you have, then you understand what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you haven't, there is no refuge. There's no peace. There's no safety. There's no comfort for you until you do that. Perhaps this morning, even as we sing this final hymn, which is hymn number 342, Perhaps this morning you would like to come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I fully understand what you're talking about, but I want to take refuge in Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to know that I'm not under God's wrath, that I'm one of God's children, that I've been forgiven, that I've been cleansed. I want to put my trust in Jesus, the Savior from sin. Perhaps there are other things that we need to do this morning is reflect upon God's Word to us. After I pray, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 342, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, for your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that not just this morning, but in the moments to come, the days to come, the weeks and months to come, Lord, we would be a people who understand what it means to taste and see that you're good by looking to you, trusting in you as our refuge. We pray also, Father, that we would be a people who understand how to praise you in any and every circumstance. And Father, that we would be a people who praise you and you alone, and do so from our hearts. We pray that you will help us to apply your word to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.